I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and commencing to read God's word at the opening verse. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible and God's inspired word of truth. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to his infallible truth for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Just let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. And I pray, Lord, that thou will help me this evening to rightly divide the word of truth. O God, I pray that as, Lord, we have studied thy precious word, that we have studied ourselves to be approved unto God, a workman, O God, who rightly divides the word of truth. And I pray in Jesus' precious name that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will open our hearts to simply rejoice in thy word and what thou hast to say to us this evening. We pray that thy children will be excited when we realize that what we have and what we are in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. And O God, I pray that thou will continue to bless us as we meditate upon thy word, for thy word is truth. And to this end, O God, fill me with that power, the power of the Holy Ghost, that as I speak, that I will speak none but the things that glorify the Savior. For thy word says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Bless thy word to our hearts and do us good, we pray. And even, Lord, tonight may some precious soul fall in love with Christ. Someone who perhaps has fallen by the way will return to their first love. And thy children edified and strengthened and blessed. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now this morning, we were looking in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And we were saying that chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Colossians were certainly foundational because they give us doctrine, which is far important for to build our faith and to indeed strengthen us in our faith and to know exactly who we are in Jesus Christ. And of course, not only do we have that in the first and second chapter of the book of Colossians, but throughout the scriptures, and even in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. I just want you to notice some things and we realize just exactly who we are in Jesus Christ, because it is so important not only to know who we are, but then to live in the light of who we are in Jesus Christ. We talked about chapters 3 and 4, and the book of Colossians was indeed speaking about practical holiness in the light of what we know in our doctrine. Then we practice it in our lives, and we bring glory and honor to the Lord himself. Now here in this book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse number 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so here is who we are. We have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then if you look at verse number 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So not only have we been chosen in Christ, but we have been adopted. We have been brought into the family of God. And now are we the sons and the daughters of God. As I said this morning, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we have been chosen by him, and we have been adopted predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And then look at verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And so therefore he has redeemed us. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The word, he has bought us back. Thank God he bought us out of the slave market. Not only brought us out, but he bought us with his own precious blood. And thank God we have been released and we have been set free by the grace of God and by the mighty power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice in verse 7 it says, and not only have we redemption through his blood, but we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So therefore, we have our sins forgiven. And thank God our sins are blotted out. Thank God never to be remembered against us anymore. The slate has been wiped clean. For thank God we've been cleansed and we have been forgiven. Thank God he has the power to forgive us our sin. Isn't it wonderful to be able to go to bed at night and place your head up on the pillow and know that your sins are forgiven? Do you remember the wee woman who came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 7? And she came and she didn't come before Christ, she stood behind him. And she fell at his feet, and then she started to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. That hair that in her ungodly days she had goaded and led many astray. And now she takes that hair and she dries the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus turned to that woman because Simon said, you know, if Jesus only knew who she was, she's a sinner. My friend, isn't it amazing that Simon knew that she was a sinner, but he didn't recognize he was a sinner? You know, isn't that amazing? People will point the finger at others and talk about their sin, and yet the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what did the Lord Jesus say to the woman? The Lord Jesus said to her, thy sins which are many. He knew all about them. He knew about the multiplication of her sin. It wasn't a few. Listen, he says, thy sins which are many are forgiven thee. Forgiven. And then he said to her, go in peace. And thank God you can have God's peace in your heart when you know that your sins are forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 8 and down to verse number 10, we find is this, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He has revealed, not only revealed himself to us, but he has revealed his will to us, that you and I can know the good and the perfect will of God. You know, people say, you know, do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, if you don't, friend, ask him. Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus, whenever he got saved, he said to him, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Tell me your will, Lord. What do you want with me, Lord? And the Lord told him what his will was. And thank God, he told him where to go. And he told him, yes, that his eyes would be open and he would be an instrument for his honor, the Savior's honor, and for the Savior's glory. Yes, the Lord has revealed his will to us. God will not keep his will from those who seek him, because when you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. Yes, he's revealed his will to us. And then verse number 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Thank God he has secured an inheritance for us. You know, we're not home yet, but praise God, one day we will. And you and I, perhaps, listen, you mightn't have much down in this world, friend, but thank God you have an inheritance in Christ. Thank God there's a place, listen, the Bible talks about reserved in heaven for you. God has a place reserved for his redeemed people, those who are his children. And verse number 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank God he has sealed us. He has sealed us. And the wonderful thing is this, that you and I who are saved tonight, because not because of us as we'll see in a moment, but all because of him. Thank God and what he has done for us. And our standing in Jesus Christ, he has sealed us. He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. All the glory goes to him. And you know the wonder is this? We'll never be in hell. Thank God we'll never perish. Because God has given to us eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of his hand. Yes, we're secured, we're sealed, and we're sealed, and we're given, and we possess the blessed Holy Spirit. And so that chapter tells us just exactly who we are. And friend, it's wonderful to dwell upon who we really are in Jesus Christ. Listen, the world may look upon us as nobodies. The world may look upon us and laugh at us and say, listen, you folks that come to church and you bring your Bible and you come to worship and in Martyrs Memorial, you people, listen, you're far out, and as far as the world's concerned, they just dismiss you. But don't worry about that. Let the world say what they like. But thank God, friend, we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And then in knowing who we are in humility, walking in the light of that. You know, some years ago, there was a woman called Hetty Green. And Hetty Green, she lived in the United States of America, and she died in 1916. And whenever Hetty died, she was regarded as the greatest miser in the whole of the United States of America. She died leaving an estate that was worth more than $100 million. And yet, my friend, she ate oatmeal cold because it would cost her to heat it. That's just how foolish she was. Listen, she had $100 million. And yet with all of that money, listen, she ate that cold oatmeal because it would cost to heat it. But not only that, her son suffered a leg amputation because she delayed so long trying to get a free clinic that his case became incurable. And yet she had all of that, and she left it all behind. Listen, she did not live as to who she was. She was a wealthy woman, but she lived a pauper. And I tell you tonight, there are many of God's children living that way. We are wealthy in Christ, not as far as the world measures us, not as far as the world looks upon us, but we are wealthy. We are not to live as paupers. We are to live as the children of God. because that's who we are in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we have our spiritual possession in Christ. And then when you come to chapter 2, it describes our spiritual position in Jesus Christ. Now, who am I? Well, look at chapter 2. It says, and you, if you're a child of God tonight, and you. This is speaking to the believers at Ephesus, and he says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Notice, ye were dead. Not are dead, but ye were. Ye were dead. My friend, this was where God found us. Who were we? We were dead in trespasses and in sin. You see, what does that mean? We were spiritually dead. Yes, we may have life, as far as physical life is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. There's no spiritual life. That was our natural state. And you know, sometimes people say, you know, I would love to shake that sinner. And he's sitting in a gospel meeting. He's hearing the word of God, and he's hearing all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sitting there, and now I'd love to shake him. Can he not see it? Let me ask you this, my friend. Put a £20 note in front of a dead man's face. Can he see it? No, he can't. He can't reach out to take it. He can't even see it. Why? Why can't he see it? Because he's dead. Dead. And the word of God says, ye were dead. A corpse cannot see anything. And therefore, you can try and hammer that unsaved person, friend. Listen, you need to pray that God will open his mind and enlighten his understanding, because that's the work of God. You cannot save a person. You could talk a person into making a profession, but they're still a professed child of hell. They're not saved. There's a matter of many declarations or little cards they sign. Let me tell you, if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, if they haven't come to Christ as a sinner and yielded their heart and life and repented of their sin and claimed the pardon of Christ through the blood of Jesus and the finished work of his cross, they're still not saved. Let's get this clear. Why can't they see it? Because they are dead in trespasses and in sin. No spiritual life. That's why the hymn writer said, and we sang it tonight, I knew not my danger, and I felt not my load. Why? Because the sinner is dead. And that's why, writing to these believers at Ephesus, he says, ye were dead. You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. And thank God, in Jesus Christ there is life, there is eternal life, there is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And you hath he quickened. He made you alive. You're made alive in Christ. In Christ. Through Christ Jesus alone. In him is life. In him is life. Praise God, Jesus Christ is the answer. And so we were dead. But then look at verse number 2. Wherein in times past, this is going past into the back as well, our background, every one of us. And listen, if you're proud and you don't want to hear this, I want to tell you, you better, because this is the word of God. Listen, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's the devil. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word of God says, amongst whom also we all had our conversation. And that is our manner of living in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Yes, we were not only dead, we were disobedient. We were disobedient. In other words, we lived in our ungodly days, we lived in rebellion against God. We were controlled not by godly desires, but they were the desires fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our ways. We lived our ways. I want to live my way. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm my own man. And I'll do what I want to do. Let me tell you, the sinner doesn't do just what he wants to do, because his basic nature is sinful. And therefore, he's not a sinner because he practices sin. Listen, he practices sin because he's a sinner. That's the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the fact that we, by nature, are sinners, and we walked in disobedience. Remember God said to Adam? God said, Adam, of all those trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof. Now listen, not only did God tell him not to do it, God gave him the warning of what would happen if he did. And God said, listen, Adam did not sin with his eyes closed, because God faithfully warned him. And God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Die spiritually. Yes, he lived after that, but spiritually he was dead in trespasses and in his sin. He walked according to the lusts and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He satisfied his own sinful desires. What did Adam do, friend? Eve took of that fruit and she handed it to Adam. But then Adam, listen, whenever God challenged him and he said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, listen, I heard your voice, God, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. God says, hast thou eaten of that forbidden fruit? And Adam says, the woman. Yes, the woman that, Lord, she gave me and I did eat. In other words, Lord, really, it was her fault. What a card hiding behind Eve. And then he had the audacity and the brass neck to turn to God and say this. He says, the woman you gave me. In other words, it's not only her fault, God, it's your fault, because you gave her to me. You are the one that brought her to me. And then he had to say this. And she gave me, and I did eat. You see, friend, at the end, he had to come to the point where he said, I did eat. Now, Eve didn't ram it down his throat. He took it and ate it. Yet God had told him, indeed, what it would do. And he lived in disobedience against God. And then the word of God goes on to tell us there in that verse number 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not only dead, we're not only disobedient, we're not only defiled by fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but we are in danger. Because it said, ye were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now the old devil said to, the serpent said to Eve, he said, thou shalt not surely die. God says, you shall. Now tell me, who was right? The Lord Jesus called, in John's Gospel chapter 8, he called the devil a liar. And that's what he is. He says he's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. And I want to tell you, my friend, he not only lied to Eve as regards of what the consequences would be of her sinfulness and taking the forbidden fruit, and Adam likewise, my friend, but he's lying to you. He's lying to sinners tonight in Belfast and across this province and across this world, and he's telling sinners, listen, it doesn't matter what you do, God will never shut you out of heaven, and God will never send you to hell. God says, the day you eat of that fruit, Adam, thou shalt surely die. And friend, he did. He surely died. As God has said, spiritually, he was separated from God, and God drove him from the garden. And friend, in our sin. The devil may say there's no consequences for sin, but the devil's a liar, because there's always consequences for your sin. You may choose your sin. You may feel that you have the power to choose it and that nobody will stop you from making the choice. But I can tell you something you haven't a choice of. You haven't a choice of the consequence. There's always a consequence for sin, but you don't choose the consequence. The Bible already tells us what the consequence is. It says the wages of sin is death. The soul, when it sinneth, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, separated from God. What a sad reality. Listen, that's what we wear in our sin. And that's what every sinner is tonight who's unsaved. And if you're listening to my voice tonight, unsaved, I want to tell you, I don't care what the world says about you. They can paint this lovely picture. If somebody asks you, well, what do you think about so-and-so? What do you think about him? What do you think about her? And maybe your friends and your family and the neighborhood would say, well, listen, that's the best man that ever walked these streets. That is the greatest person. If ever you were in need, that's the first person to be on your door. And they'll give you a glowing testimony. I want to tell you, my friend, whenever you're standing on that day of judgment, it's not before man. You're standing before God. And God knows the record. It's already in the book. And dear friend, if your sins are not covered in the precious blood of Jesus, every one of those sins you'll be brought to account for on the day of judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was open. They were judged according to their works. And your sin, my friend, will stand before you at the throne of God's judgment. That's why Amos the prophet said, prepare, get ready. You have a meeting with God. Prepare to meet thy God. And I want to tell you, every one of us have a meeting with our Maker. Every one of us. And just as Adam found out he couldn't hide from God, neither can you or I. Thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether, and not one of us can hide from God. So here we are in our sin. But then notice what it says in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter. But, hallelujah, there's a but here. Changes it. And what does it say? But God. You see, left to ourselves, we would still be lost. Left to ourselves, we'd still be in our sin. Left to ourselves, we'd still be on the way to hell. But God. And thank God, here we find that God steps into the story. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And here we see the miracle of God's salvation. I sang a few moments ago, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote those words. John Newton was able to say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God hath quickened us, made us alive. Thank God he accomplished a spiritual resurrection by the power of the Spirit of God and using his holy word. Thank God he has brought us into union with Christ. And now we are in Christ Jesus. You who are dead. We, notice verse 5. When we were dead. Paul's writing here, and he's acknowledging that's where he was too. And there's not one of us tonight. There's not one of us. But that's where God found us. God found me in the depths of my sin, on my way to hell, lost, hopeless, helpless, could do nothing of myself. But thank God, but God stepped in. God, who is rich in mercy. You know what it mentions in that verse? It mentions, in verse number 4, it mentions rich in mercy. And then in verse number 5, it says, by grace, you're saved. There's a difference between those two words, God's mercy and God's grace. God's mercy is this. God's mercy is he doesn't give you what you do deserve. God's merciful to you. Listen, if God give me what I deserve, friend, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit tonight. I'd be on my way to hell or maybe in hell itself. But God didn't give me what I deserve. God was merciful to me. But grace means he gave me what I don't deserve. He didn't give me what I did deserve, but he has given me in Christ Jesus what I don't deserve. That's grace, great riches at Christ's expense. The undeserved, the unmerited favor of God. And God turned his favor towards those who deserved his wrath, and God reached down to those who couldn't reach unto him. We couldn't reach him because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. But what did God do? God in grace and God in mercy, he reached down to us. And he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, by grace. You're saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Verse 9. Lest any man should boast. Oh, I wish I had time tonight to be able to just expound that to you. But let me just give you little thoughts before I close. Here's the reality of grace, friend. God reminds us that salvation comes to us by grace. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. You see, it is the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 tells us it's the grace of God. And that's where our salvation comes from. It's God's grace. You know, one of the most wonderful pictures of grace and kindness and love and mercy is in David's dealing with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. He was lame on both his feet. Jonathan was the friend of David, but Jonathan's father sought to kill David. And David's friend, Jonathan, as well as Saul, they die. And you know, as far as the law was concerned, David owed Mephibosheth nothing. Nothing. He had been crippled through a fall. He was looked upon as worthless. He was helpless and he was hopeless. In actual fact, David could rightly have killed Mephibosheth. But he didn't do it. You know what he did? He took him as his own son. And he sought out Mephibosheth. You can read it yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a wonderful story. And he sought out one of the house of Saul, of Jonathan. And that one was Mephibosheth. And he brought him, and he brought him to sit at the king's table as his own son. He didn't deserve it. He didn't merit it, but David did it. And friend, let me tell you, you and I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be able to say that God has pardoned my sin. I don't deserve to say that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't deserve to say that I'll never perish, I'll never be in hell, that the devil will never be able to take me there. I don't deserve any of that. But praise God, I can say it because of God's grace. God reached down his tender hand of love and mercy and grace to a sinner like me. Saul of Tarsus was religious, but his righteousness was based upon his good works. But in God's eyes, Saul was a guilty sinner, filthy sinner, with all his religion. And there are people today in Ulster, and what they're relying to get them through at the end of a journey is their church or their preacher or their sacraments or their religion. Let me tell you, my friend, by grace you're saved. That's the only way. Not through any merits of yourself. It's sovereign grace. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. But thank God he didn't leave us in our sin. But grace sought us. God sought us out. Just as God in love followed Adam into the garden. And Adam tried to hide himself. Notice Adam did not call whenever Adam sinned against God and he realized what he had done. He had disobeyed God. He was in danger of the wrath and the judgment of God. And Adam didn't cry out, "Oh God, where are you? God, I'm sorry. God, I want you to forgive me." Adam didn't do that. He wanted to hide. He thought he could hide himself from the eyes of God. And what a fool to think you can hide yourself from God. But God came seeking him. And the voice of the Lord God called unto him and said, "Adam, Adam, Adam, where art thou?" God came seeking him. If you're here tonight in this service, let me tell you, you're not here by chance. I believe in the sovereign purposes of God. I believe you're here in the service tonight. God's seeking you. God's seeking you. You could be somewhere else, but you're here, listening to a preacher in the pulpit. And God calls sinners to repentance. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And he says, I'll give you rest. And therefore, salvation is completely apart from merit on our part. But it's grounded in God's mercy and God's grace. By grace, you're saved. "Lord, I don't deserve it." But very quickly, here's the reception of the Savior. By grace, you're saved through faith. Through faith. And faith is the means of uniting us to Christ. Coming to that place as the Spirit of God works in our heart, he opens our eyes to see our sinfulness. He opens our hearts and eyes to see our unworthiness. He opens our eyes to see the beauty of Christ and what Christ has done for a sinner like me. And he tells us and reminds us that Christ is the only Savior. And he says, "Come to me." And thank God he gives us the gift of faith. And I come by faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. F, forsaking. A, all. I-I-T, trust. H, him. Forsaking all else. All other hopes. Forsaking all other things. Forsaking all. I trust him. And friend, tonight Christ's the answer. Christ is the answer to your need. By grace you're saved through faith. Faith is a hand that reaches out and takes the gift that God gives. What's the gift? The gift of God is eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you simply claim and rest your soul upon Him. Upon Him. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there means put your whole trust, rest yourself completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. Rest your soul there. I have no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Rest your soul upon what Christ did for you, my friend. You can't work for Him. You're a sinner. You're dead. But thank God He worked for you. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed His precious blood. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved through His precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. Oh, look unto me, He says, and be ye saved. Look away from everything else. There's no one else you can trust. There's nothing else you can trust. But thank God you can trust Him. He did it all for you on the cross of Calvary. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Time's away. There's the renunciation of works. Not of works. You know, some people say to me, you know, preacher, I try to do the best I can. Yes, you may. Will that take you to heaven? After you've worked, after you've worked your fingers to the bones, trying to do religious exercises, spiritual somersaults, trying to merit some favor in the sight of God. You know what God says? It's no use. It's not of works. It's not of works lest any man should boast. Anything accomplished by man, human effort, religious deeds, religious performances. We're not saved like that. You see, salvation is of God. Adam covered his nakedness. No, he didn't. He tried to. But he failed. But you notice what happened. God provided for him a covering. And the animal was killed. And God gave him a covering to cover his nakedness. There's only one can give you the covering, friend. That's the Lord Jesus. The only one that can cover your sins and blot them out, never to be remembered against you anymore. That's the Lord. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Take the credit. I'm through tonight. Can I ask you a question? If you can make to heaven yourself, if you could make it your way, now you can't, but if you say you could, then I ask you a question. Then why did a holy God give His Son? Why did a righteous God send His Son from heaven's glory? Why did He step out of the glory and humble Himself and take upon Himself the form of a servant? Why, my friend, did they reject and spit upon Him and they whipped Him and lashed His back? Why did God allow His Son to go through the sufferings of the cross if you could make it yourself? I'll tell you why. Because God so loved you, and he knew you could never make it yourself, that he gave his darling son and sent him to the cross of Calvary, and there Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be saved for all eternity. And tonight before God, a righteous, sovereign, holy God, I stand in him. In him. You know every one of us fail. But thank God when you stand robed in the righteousness of Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved. Tell me, are you saved? Can you go to bed tonight? Lay your head upon that pillow and know that during the night hours, if you're called by God to surrender your soul, God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Can you honestly say, preacher, all's well? I'm saved. My sins are covered in the precious blood of Jesus. I'm in Christ. And then when he calls, I just go to be with Christ. And that's far better. If you're not, then don't leave this house tonight. Don't go home tonight unseen. Friend, come and speak to me. I'd gladly show you the book, how you can be saved and know you're saved. Be sure you're saved. Don't go away without Jesus. Heavenly Father, just bless your word to our hearts. Write it upon the hearts of everyone that has come to the meeting tonight. And, oh God, they've made it to the meeting, but oh God, help them to come by faith this night to Jesus and save them for all eternity. Dear friends, before I pronounce the benediction, I beg you with all my heart, don't go away without Jesus. Come and speak to us. Get us settled tonight. Be sure you're under the blood. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with us until Jesus come or call, and then forever with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, don't leave without Jesus. May God bless you. Thank you for the honor, privilege of coming to come and open God's word. May God bless it to your hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.